Well, no snow and ice yet. That's good. I don't know if it's coming tonight or not, but I'm glad we got to have church without having to fight the ice. That's a good thing. As we go into God's Word, if you'd like to follow along with the outline, there is one in your bulletin. If you received a bulletin, you can find an outline there. And why don't we take just a few moments and pray, and then we'll open God's Word. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Heaven knows we needed him to come. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. You gave up all of the glory of heaven, the attributes of heaven, all of the glory of heaven you set aside to come and be with us. A baby born in a manger. And the Lord, we remember this season, not because of the stall and the hay and the barn and the animals, but Lord, we remember this season because of what it represents. Lord, you came to be our Savior, the only way of salvation for us to be right with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come. And Lord, may we celebrate your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, and all that that means to us. May we celebrate Christmas from our hearts, because Christ really is the heart of Christmas. Father, now as we open your Word, I pray that you'd speak to us about your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Charles Spurgeon called this the greatest request a man has ever made of God. You know, I think he's probably right, because to see God's glory is to see God himself. Now, usually when we pray, we tend to want some kind of special favor from God. We'll say, "Lord, give me a job," or, "Lord, heal my sickness," "Lord, show me what college I should attend," "Lord, increase my faith." By the way, these prayers are fine, because they're asking God to do things that only he can do. Look, if we ask that a mountain be cast into the sea, we're asking for something that we ourselves cannot do. And so it's good, it's very good to depend on God. That's good. But this prayer of Moses, "Lord, show me your glory," this prayer stands alone. It's in a category all by itself. You see, God's glory is the sum total of who God is. God's glory is God's power plus God's wisdom plus God's mercy plus God's faithfulness plus God's holiness plus God's love plus every other aspect of who God is. God's glory is the shining forth of his presence. Now, in order for us to understand this request that Moses made to God, we need to understand the context. That's always important. Moses had just spent 40 days on Mount Sinai communing with God. During those days, God revealed to Moses his law, and then with his finger, God wrote the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. However, while Moses was with God, the people of Israel became restless. Let's read Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Does anyone see a problem here? Then the people of Israel began offering sacrifices to the golden calf, and the Bible says they began to engage in wild revelry. Now, as this was happening, God saw every detail. The idea that we can somehow sin in secret and God won't know, throw that out the window. Just look at this passage. Look at what happens here in Exodus. God saw every detail. God heard every word. God knew all about their rebellion and their idolatry. And he told Moses that he was going to destroy Israel and start all over again with a new nation that would worship him rather than turning to idols. Moses, amazingly, interceded for his stiff-necked, Bible term for stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. Moses reminded God of the promise that he had made to Abraham. He also said that the pagans would say that God brought his people to the wilderness just to kill them. And so, because of the prayer of one man, God relented, and he did not destroy the people of Israel. What does that say to you and me about prayer? It was then that Moses came down from the mountain. But when Moses actually saw with his own eyes the people and their pagan revelry, he threw down the tablets in anger. He burned the golden calf, ground it into powder, mixed it with water, and made the people drink it. Then he asked that those who were loyal to God stand with him. Well, all the Levites then came and stood with him. And at his instructions, they went throughout the camp, killing every known idolater in the camp. How serious was this? 3,000 died that day. 3,000. Now the next day, Moses pleaded with God on behalf of his people for forgiveness. God then told Moses to lead the people toward the promised land, but with one significant condition. God said, "But I will not go with you. I won't go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." Now, there's a frightening thought, is it not? A frightening thought that in the midst of our rebellion, as we sow our wild oats, God will not go with us. And why should he? Why should he in the midst of our rebellion? Have you ever noticed that when we take control of our own lives and do things our way, things often don't turn out as we had hoped? It sounded so good when we started, but it didn't turn out as we had hoped. I wonder how many of us look back at decisions that we have made and say, now I see that God wasn't in that at all. No, I did that all by myself. The tragedy about running ahead of God is that we usually don't realize it until it's too late. And so Moses again interceded, and this time he said, God, if you don't go with us, we aren't going to go. Yes, that is exactly as it should be. Look, if God led you out of Egypt, you better not leave him behind at Mount Sinai. You're going to need God to help you navigate the wilderness. do not run ahead of God. This then is when Moses made his request to God. Please, God, please show me your glory. God's answer? A qualified yes. God said, yes, I will show you my glory. In essence, he said, but not all of it. For no one could see God's face and live. So God offered instead to hide Moses in, the scripture says, in a cleft of a rock, so Moses could see God's back as he passed by. Both for the people of Israel and for Moses, this moment was a gut-wrenching time of crisis. Trusting God when it's hard to trust God. In times of crisis, it's a key time to trust God. This was a time when they, the people of Israel, desperately needed to trust God, even though it was hard to trust God. For us too, when times of crisis come, whether it be on a national level, as it was for the people of Israel, or on a personal level, like it was for Moses, we desperately, in those moments, need to see the glory of God. So let's consider this morning three truths about seeing the glory of God. The first one is this. We see the glory of God in times of crisis. Let me ask you a question. When did Moses pray, "Show me your glory"? It was after the children of Israel began to worship the golden calf. It was after Moses had broken the Ten Commandments in a fit of rage. It was after 3,000 Israelites had died. No doubt this extreme crisis had drained Moses, had worn on him severely. Beloved, we all have our limits. Do we not? Tom Landry, legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." Now, most of us can handle a little bit of adversity. Some of us can handle a lot of adversity. But all of us have a breaking point. All of us. There are some spiritual lessons here, if we care to learn them. Let's start with this. In and of yourself, you're not as strong as you think you are. And neither am I. In and of yourself, you're not as wise as you think you are. And neither am I. In and of yourself, you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. And neither am I. Now, because of these realities, it's a good thing that God sends us through fiery trials. Because if he didn't, we'd never see his glory. Who needs God if you think everything's cool in your life? Someone who can bear witness to seeing the glory of God is Melissa Marty. I want you to hear her story. Are we on here? Do I need to push the button?
I've been through many difficult circumstances in my life. Throughout my childhood, our family struggled financially. I was gravely ill as a teenager, and I lost my hearing in my right ear. At the time, I wasn't able to see God's plan for my life or how he was going to use these circumstances, but in hindsight, I am able to see how God has used these difficult circumstances to prepare me for future hardships, to prepare me to serve him, and to bring glory to himself. Even though these events during my childhood were tough, the biggest struggles have occurred in my adult life. My recent illness, my marriage, and the birth of our third son, Adam, are a few of the challenges that I have faced as an adult. I'd like to share with you about how God used Adam's birth and my marriage to reveal his glory. David and I were surprised to find out that I was pregnant with Adam. We had not planned to have a third child at the time. The pregnancy progressed normally for the most part, and we were excited to be welcoming a third boy into the family. All of the ultrasounds looked great, and we expected a healthy baby. Because of some issues with amniotic fluid, I was induced 2 weeks early, and Adam was born on May 9, 2002. Immediately after birth, he turned blue and went limp. The nurses revived him quickly, and things looked like they were going to be okay. Shortly after, a neonatologist listened to his heart and heard a loud murmur. She called in the pediatric cardiologist. Late that evening, after many hours of waiting, Dr. Liske came into the room and explained to us what was wrong with Adam's heart. He has Epstein's anomaly, which basically means that one of his pumping chambers is too small and one of his heart valves was deformed and was mispositioned. The prognosis for Adam did not look good. We thought that he was going to die. That night in my hospital room, I remember crying out to God in a way I had never done before. I couldn't even put into words how desperate I was for God to intervene and allow Adam to live. I begged for Adam's life. After a few days in Children's Hospital, against all odds, Adam began to improve. On the day he was to be released, his heart rate soared to 300 beats per minute and the doctors almost lost him. This necessitated that Adam stay in the hospital longer until they could get his heart rate under control. On Adam's original due date, he was released to go home on a heart monitor and many medications. Adam didn't require immediate surgery, and we were able to wait until he was almost 6 months old before we traveled to Oklahoma for his first open-heart surgery. The surgeon wasn't sure that the surgery would be successful, but he was willing to attempt it anyway. Without any intervention, Adam would die. At that time, Adam's heart filled up 90% of his chest. God guided the surgeon's hands, and he was able to repair Adam's heart better than he anticipated. Right after returning home from Oklahoma, David lost his job. With the loss of the job came the loss of our health insurance and our source of income. We had not been wise with our money and would be unable to last very long without David working and with medical bills pouring in. Our marriage almost fell apart. God used these experiences to bring David into a personal relationship with himself. God gave David a job and provided for us with 10 care and food stamps in the meantime. After many long months, God was able to change my heart and David's heart so that our marriage relationship could be restored. David and I will celebrate our 14-year wedding anniversary in March. A couple of years later, at a regular cardiology appointment when Adam was 3 and a half, Dr. Liske told us that Adam needed surgery again. Dr. Liske wanted us to move quickly. God directed us to the correct surgeon, this time in Rochester, Minnesota, and provided a wonderful church family who helped us financially and through prayer. Again, Adam's surgery went well, and he was released after only a few days in the hospital. Adam's most recent cardiology appointment was in August, and the stress test revealed that he has the exercise tolerance of an average child, and he only has a few problems with blood pressure and heart rhythm. We expect him to need more surgeries in the future, but we'll take one day at a time. Through it all, I saw God's glory. Seeing God's glory helped me learn to depend on Him alone. Seeing God's glory taught me how to focus on Him instead of my circumstances. Seeing God's glory has shown me His miraculous power in the way He took our shattered marriage and slowly knit us back together. Seeing God's glory revealed His mercy as He spared Adam's life. Ultimately, in showing me His glory, God showed me my never-ending need for Him.
Wonderful testimony. Thank you, Melissa. You know, in one sense, I think we learn more in the darkness than we do in the light. We grow stronger in the dark days of affliction than we do when the sun is shining and all is well. Both for Melissa and for Moses, it was no coincidence that they discovered God's glory in times of personal crisis. The same thing will be true for the rest of us. Now there's another truth, a second truth, about seeing the glory of God. Number two, the revelation of the glory of God comes at a personal cost. It's not free. When Moses asked to see God's glory, in one sense, he had no idea what he was asking for. He wanted to see God's glory, but that would mean seeing God himself, and once again, no one could see God's face and live. So God told Moses that he would hide him in a cleft of a rock so he would see only God's back as he passed by. That alone would be overwhelming, but at least he wouldn't die. Beloved, sometimes when we pray, we ask for things that are more than we can handle. Perhaps we want certain blessings, but we have no idea what receiving those blessings will cost us. We say we want to grow spiritually, but at what cost? We say we want to be closer to God, but at what cost? We say we want to be intimate with God. We want to see His glory. We want to see God Himself. But at what cost? Are we really willing to pay the price for these blessings to happen? Because in one sense, it's not free. Listen, if you really want to be more like Jesus, it's going to cost you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. In this verse, God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The word holy in this context means separated from sin, dedicated to God. Separated from sin, dedicated to God. In other words, we're asking the Lord to make us godly. In God's call for us to be holy, God says, "Be like me." That's the call. Be like me. In your coming and going, be like me. In your buying and selling, be like me. In your waking and sleeping, be like me. In your words and in your deeds, be like me. In every corner of your life, be like me. Talk about raising the bar. This goes way beyond the usual list of do's and don'ts which we normally associate with holiness. Because being holy is being like God. Beloved, holiness is all about God. God when I wake up, God in the shower, God at the breakfast table, God at work, God in the classroom, God at lunchtime, God on the way home, God at the supper table, God while watching TV, God while surfing the net, God at bedtime, God in the morning all over again, God in every relationship, God in every word, God in every thought, God in every deed, God when I'm happy, God when I'm sad, God in the good times, God in the bad, God when I succeed, God when I fail, God above me, God below me, God before me, God behind me, God all around me, God within me. It's all about God. It's all about God. We say we want to grow spiritually. Do we really? Do you really want to grow? We say we want to be more mature, but when it comes to being more like Jesus, there is always a price to be paid. Always. No pain, no gain. Beloved, to see God's glory is to see God's holiness. And to see God's holiness is a call for you and I to be holy too. He wants us to be just like Him. Are you willing to pay that price? There's a third truth about seeing the glory of God. Number three, when you see the glory of God, others will see God in you. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, tells us that when Moses came down from his time alone with God, that time on the mountain, his face was blindingly radiant because he had been with God. Initially, Moses didn't know it. Moses had spent so much time with God that some of God's glory had rubbed off on him. And because it was blinding to look at, Moses eventually realized that he had to cover his face with a veil. Sometimes we ask God to reveal himself to us or draw us closer to him, being primarily motivated toward having a personal experience with God, an experience that will make us feel good inside. In other words, we want to have an experience with God for nothing more than our own benefit. Instead of it being all about God, here we go again, now it's all about me. But in Moses' case, the real benefit, which was seen first by others, was that God was being reflected in Moses. Wouldn't you like to have that happen with you? God reflected in you. God reflected in me. This benefited others even before Moses realized what was happening. Why? Because his focus wasn't on himself. Lesson to be learned. Has anyone ever asked you a question like this? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were 5 years ago? Anybody ever asked you anything like that? Now, personally, I never know how to answer that question. I really don't. I hope I'm closer to God today than I was 5 years ago. But how do I know for sure? Do we not tend to see ourselves as we want to see ourselves? Not only that, but are not our hearts deceptive above all things? What the Bible says. May I suggest a better way to discover the truth of this question? First, ask God. Ask God. See what he reveals to you. Second, ask the people around you who know you best. Your spouse. Or your parents. Or perhaps the people you work with or go to school with. Ask them. Ask them. If they'll be honest, it'll be a great help. Because if you've really been walking with God, others will know it. You won't have to say anything. They know it because they can see it. They can see it in everyday living. They will see the light of Christ shine forth from you, even though you may not be aware of it. Let me give you a word of encouragement. If you are working hard, I mean you're really going after it, in order to grow in your relationship with Christ, do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged if it feels like your spiritual progress is slow. It's a process. It's a slow, day by day, week by week, month after month, year after year process. No matter how far you've come, there's always more ground to cover. Sometimes it takes a close friend to say, "Look how far you've come. Look how far you've come. I see God at work in you." That was true for Moses. It may also be true for you. So in a time of crisis, Moses dared pray a magnificent prayer. He asked for more of God than any man had ever asked before, and he received more from God than any man had ever received before. Yet please note that both the prayer and the answer came when? In a time of crisis, when Moses was at one of his weakest points. All of this God wants to use to teach us and to encourage us. My friend, understand God's perspective. Your trials are not meant to destroy you. God wants to use the hard times to draw you closer to him. If you're willing to be made weak, You will learn things about God that you could have never learned when you were strong. That's always, always, always been God's way. You see, the strong have no need for God, or so they think. But the weak, God hides them in a cleft of the rock, and they are the ones who will see the glory of God. I want to be on that list. Now, my heart desire, and more importantly, I believe God's heart desire, is that every person in this room see the glory of God in a personal way. But in order to see God's glory, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is required. It's not optional. The only way to enter into a personal relationship with God is by surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All that you are, all that you have, you must give to Him. Let me explain how you and God can get started in this relationship. First, the Bible says you must believe. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's not just talking about intellectual assent. It's a belief such that you're willing to give your life to Him. It's a whole different kind of belief than just saying words. So you must believe. Second thing is, the Bible says you must repent. The Bible says, repent, therefore, and turn to Jesus, that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of life and a change of action. It's saying, God, my way hasn't worked. I give myself to you. Oh, God, I submit. Turn me around and change me from the inside out. That's repentance. And finally, the Bible says you must choose to receive. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. To receive Christ, He calls you, He comes to you, He nurtures you, He draws you to Himself, but you must respond by saying, yes, Jesus. Just like we receive a Christmas gift, you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what do you think? Do you want to see God's glory in your life? If so, surrender your life to Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to lead you in a prayer to do just that. I want you to begin your own personal relationship with God through Christ. If that's what you want, then I invite you to pray with me right now. Let's bow our heads. You pray silently as I lead you aloud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I've chosen my way, not yours. I've broken your laws. Oh God, I pray that you'd forgive me. Lord, I pray that I could experience the grace of God through a relationship with Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, thank you for being resurrected from the dead, my confidence of eternal life. Lord, now I give myself to you, all that I am and all that I have. I surrender to you. Lord, please take my life and lead me. Please make me the person that you want me to be. All of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please look this way. If you just prayed with me to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, as we sing this next song, I want to ask you to meet me right down here at the front and just say, Pastor, I prayed to receive Christ. I want to follow Him. Then I want you to spend about 5 minutes or so with one of our counselors, letting them explain to you what it means to be in Christ and to grow in Christ. So if that's you, as soon as we sing, you come. Don't hesitate. Others may want to be a part of this church family. You may want to be baptized because you've already received Christ. You may want to be a part of Parkway Baptist Church. We'd love to talk with you. You come too. Others may just have something that's on your heart. Say, Lord, I just need to be closer to you. Help me. I want to pay the price to see your glory in my life. If that's you, you're welcome. Come to the altar and just pray and say, Lord, I give it to you. Let's stand. Let's sing. I'll meet you here at the front.